my honor and privilege to read today's reading, which is from the book of Isaiah. It's chapter 65, verses 1 through 16. I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles or your phone apps, or you can read along on the screen behind me. By the way, if you need a Bible, please feel free to take one from either the seat in front of you or in the bookcase in the back of the sanctuary. It is our gift to you. The title of the chapter today is Judgment and Salvation. Again, reading from Isaiah chapter 65, starting with verse 1. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat in their vessels, who say, keep yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it. So I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountain. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks in the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. But you who have forsaken the Lord, you forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny. I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen, but you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servant shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wait for a breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death, but his servants he will carry by another name. So that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth, and he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes.
For behold, I create a new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness.
I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sounds of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and a sinner 100 years old shall be accursed.
They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant, another eat, for like the days of trees shall my people be, and my people chosen shall I enjoy the work of their hands.
They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear.
The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat the straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord, a gift for his people.
All right. I assume that applause has nothing to do with the kids, that's about me being back from vacation, right? Kids are now dismissed for kids' church. I'll give you a couple minutes to disappear while we're getting transitioned here. But they did a good job with that, though, didn't they? That was great. It's great to be back with you this morning after a couple weeks off. I'm very thankful for the efforts of Trevor and of Reed, who did a great job during the 2 weeks that I was away. I'm very thankful that we have such great Bible teachers here at CBC, and I can know that things are well covered when I step away for a few weeks. So very thankful for them, very thankful for their efforts, and we should be very grateful that we have such great Bible teachers here. Anyway, in case you were tempted to think that we're just going to kind of shut it down for a little while after Christmas season, I want you to know that we've got an important week coming up here at the church. Pastor Trevor spoke to this earlier, but I really want to reemphasize it. This week is prayer week at CBC. It starts today with our potluck tonight and with our time of prayer afterward. This is something we do every year, and it's just a time that we take to pray for the year ahead, seeking God's leading, seeking God's hands on our efforts, so that we may serve him faithfully in the coming year. This is obviously an important time every year, but this year in particular, I don't want us to overlook this week. Our theme for the week is mobilize, as Trevor mentioned, and that's really what we're going to be about throughout 2026. This week is meant to set the tone for the coming year in a lot of different ways. Our theme for the year is to mobilize, mobilizing our hearts, mobilizing our families, and mobilizing our church to reach out into Charlton and the greater Worcester area with the gospel in some new ways. We've got some big vision, and we're going to be starting to roll that out, and I think it's going to be a really exciting year. But it starts with this week of prayer. The last few years have really been about transition in a lot of different ways. There's been a lot of transition here as a church. We've spent a lot of time in preparation. Even before I got here, you spent time in assessment, preparing and setting the stage for what would come next. And this year in 2026, we've got a lot that's ready to go, and we're really excited about the year ahead. But if we're going to be the kind of church that makes disciples, that supports the hurting, that nurtures families, and contributes to renewing our communities with the love and gospel of Jesus Christ, as we say we are, we've also got to be a church that's about praying. Because we need the Lord in everything that we do. That's a non-negotiable if we want to have any success at all in what we're doing. So, if you have a chance, we've got the three prayer events that Pastor Trevor mentioned this week. We've got one tonight starting at 5 o'clock with a potluck. Come and bring a dish to share if you can. But even if you can't bring a dish, just come. We'd love for you to come and pray even if you can't bring food with you. And we really want you here praying more than anything else. We'll also be sending out, as Trevor mentioned, some video devotionals throughout the week put together by our elders. That'll be Monday through Friday. Those will be sent out to our email list. And they'll also be posted on social media throughout the week, too. So a lot of opportunities through those to prompt prayer at home and to be thinking about ways in which you can be growing in prayer throughout the week. So with that, let's take a minute and let's pray before we dive into God's Word together. Sound good? All right. Lord, we are just so thankful to be together in your presence, your body here on Hammond Hill Road. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a church family that we can gather with, that we can worship with, that we can study your word with, that we can minister alongside. Lord, we are so thankful that we have that privilege and that you have brought us together here for this time in this place. Lord, as we come this morning, we come, I'm sure, with many things on our hearts and minds. There's always things that are going on in the world, in our families, in our communities. Lord, just this week, we pray for the officer who lost his life in Uxbridge in the accident on 146. We pray for those who are struggling with community turmoil around us in the nation as there's so much that's going on, so much civil unrest and challenges that are coming, Lord. All around us, it just always feels like there's no peace, Lord, and that there's just so much stress and so many things that can cause stress and so many pain points all around us, Lord. Violence and threats of violence, wars and rumors of wars, Lord. Lord, it's painful. It's a struggle to even wake up and turn on the news, Lord. But we know that each of those news stories represents real people who are hurting, and many of which, Lord, who need you and need your love and need your peace, something that only you can bring. Lord, we pray for that even now as we come together this morning. Lord, as we come into your word, we just ask that your Spirit would illuminate your scriptures for your people this morning. We know that without your Holy Spirit, Lord, much of what we read and study together may seem as folly. It may seem like it's nonsense, Lord, but with your Spirit, with your guidance, we these scriptures are life itself. They're your word, a gift for your people, Lord, and we are just so thankful that you've given them to us. Lord, this morning my desire is just to be a mouthpiece as much as anything. My desire is just to share your word with accuracy, Lord, in a way that just brings it to life, Lord. But most of all, I want to be out of the way so that your word, your truth, is what rings through. Lord, I pray for that this morning, and I pray that you give us all ears to hear the message you have for your church. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, another surprise for you. If you thought we were done with Isaiah, we're not. We've got one more week. There were six passages that I really wanted to cover during Advent season, and we only had five services leading up to Christmas. So, I thought you might not mind if I took one more week after I got back to cover that last one here in January. So, yeah, all right. See, that should be the enthusiasm you all bring. I'm looking for Adam. Yeah, you're getting replaced. I think I might have somebody new to hype me up here. All right. Anyway, just as a quick refresher, as we've studied the book of Isaiah, we found that it's a book written by the prophet Isaiah to the people of Judah, who are Israel's southern kingdom, during a time of significant turmoil. They were in the midst of a spiritual downturn, and their turning from the Lord was beginning to show up in their civic life as well, as they had ultimately put themselves on the brink of being overtaken by foreign rulers. So Isaiah brings them that message, the message of their pending demise, warnings of the pending judgment of the Lord. But as we've seen, his message doesn't end with judgment. He also offers hope. But hope from maybe an unlikely place. We've seen that he speaks of the birth of a child from David's line, from the stump of Jesse we read a few weeks ago, one who would come to redeem the people. But not just the people of Judah, not even just the people more broadly of Israel. Isaiah prophesies of one who would come to solve a bigger problem than just Israel's civil oppression. He would come to take on the greatest oppressor of them all. The oppressor we know is sin. And his redemption would not just be for one race of people, but for all of humankind. And as we come into this morning's passage, which you may have noticed, we broke up into two readings. That's where we pick up. We pick up with yet another reference to this bigger thing that God is doing. God is coming for all who would call upon his name. And as we'll see, he will solve this greater oppression of sin once and for all. But let's start at the beginning. We're going to start in verse 1, where it says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. This opening verse serves as an announcement. It's an announcement of God's grace and favor being poured out on a people that were not looking for it. This is an announcement of God's grace being poured out on the Gentiles. God's grace being poured out on the Gentiles. Now, if you've not been in church for very long, or if you're not well-versed in Jewish sayings and customs, you may be unfamiliar with what we're talking about when we're talking about the word Gentile. It's not a common word in our vernacular at this point in time, but it is a common term in the Bible. It's basically blanket language for anyone who is not in Israel, and anybody who is not Jewish by nature. And in an Old Testament context, to be a Gentile meant that you were not among God's chosen people. You were outside of the camp. You were outside of the faith. And this meant that the promises of God really were not for you, nor were his eternal blessings. Now, before you determine in your mind that none of this sounds fair, we have to recognize that while to this point in history, this point in history, God's promises and covenant blessings had been exclusive to Israel. But it is not as though those outside of Israel had been seeking after them either. And that's what makes this pronouncement so powerful. This is God saying, through the prophet Isaiah, though you do not seek me, I have chosen to show myself to you. I have chosen to pour out my grace upon you as well. The passage tells us, I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. This is the revelation of God to the Gentile people, to a people who were once far off, separated by their own sin from their Creator. Now we find that God is bringing them near. This is the pronouncement of a new era where all would be able to draw near to the Lord, just as the people of Israel had up to this point. Now, unlike some of the other prophecies that we've read that really lead with the ushering in of a child into this world, this passage leads with the era that the child would be ushering in. He would usher in this new era that where all of humanity might have the opportunity to draw near to the Lord. This would be a whole paradigm shift in human history. Paul channels this in Romans 10:20 as he clearly pins this passage to the Gentile mission. He writes, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. This is preceded, by the way, in that passage by this declaration, that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, folks, if you're wondering why this matters so much, it's because we can count ourselves among those who are not seeking him. We are among those Gentiles. We are among that nation, those nations that the prophet Isaiah speaks of. This announcement is being made for us. He's saying to us, those who were once far off, here I am, or in some translations, behold me. I love how Andrew Davis summarizes this in his commentary on Isaiah. He says, in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, God persistently stands in front of individuals from every nation and says, behold me. I am ready to save you. All you have to do is seek me, and you will certainly find me. That's a really great summary of this in a lot of ways. God's putting himself out there, we see. Finding God is not like going on an Easter egg hunt or playing hide and seek. It's not like we're searching for something that doesn't want to be found. God places himself right in front of our faces and says, behold me. Or again, as we see in the ESV, here I am, here I am. I'm ready to save you. All you have to do is seek me, and you will certainly find me. Folks, that's massive. In an age where we spend so much time searching for meaning, so much time trying to find fulfillment, so much time chasing after that thing that's missing, all the while, that thing that's missing is right in front of our faces, and he's saying, here I am. Here's water for your thirst. Here's the balm for your wound. Here I am. I have. I am all you've been searching for. Now, that's probably good enough, right? I could probably just stop right there. We can probably just leave things there and we're off to a great new year, right? There's a lot more, so I'm going to keep going. As we turn ahead to verse 2, what's interesting is the prophet actually turns his attention toward the rebellion of God's people. While we have God saying, here I am to the nations, which does include Israel, by the way, we see the wickedness of his chosen people emerge. And we see also that God does judge the wicked. And we see this as Isaiah's announcement of God's judgment for Israel's wickedness. As we dive into really the next 6 verses, we see a summary of a people of Israel's, of the people of Israel's rebellion against God. The complaint of the people was that God had forgotten them. This is the cry of the people of Judah throughout the book of Isaiah, actually. But here in these verses, we see that God had not forgotten them. They, in reality, had forgotten and rebelled against him. This is a familiar theme for us if we're paying attention, because we're prone to do exactly the same thing we see here. We're prone to cry out to the Lord, wondering why he has left us, why he isn't listening, why he isn't hearing, while all the while we are the ones who have turned our back on him. The passage lays out a list of offenses, but it really boils down to the idea that they had turned from his commands and they had identified their own ideas of right and wrong. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. They had come up with their own ideas as to what might please God rather than simply obeying what he had already made plain. All the while he holds out his hands, as this passage tells us, saying, here I am, here I am. This part of the passage is again quoted by Paul, which notes that contrary to the Gentiles who had responded to the invitation of the Lord, in Romans 10:21, Paul says of the Israelites, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a parable that may be familiar to many of you. It's known most commonly as the parable of the prodigal son. You heard of it? A few of you? Okay. It tells the story of two sons and their father. One son, the younger son, full of rebellion, demands his inheritance early. So he can go and really just party it up. So he can live the high life, pop in champagne, dance parties, lots of ladies, whatever that looks like in that first century context. Living as if his father doesn't exist. Well, you can only live the high life for so long if you don't have a steady income. And of course, the younger son doesn't, and so eventually he's broke. He finds himself broke, and he's living off of pig feed. Now, there's a lot of symbolism and a lot of Jewish custom and law that I'm going to kind of skip over for this morning, really, that really fills the story out. We'll get to that at some point whenever I actually preach on that passage in the future. But for now, what's most central is that the son, once he's completely broke, comes home. And the father receives him with open arms, and then he throws a party. Now, for those of you who know the story, you know that this angers the older son greatly because he thinks he's been living exactly as he should, doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. And his deadbeat brother comes home after partying it up and wasting away his father's inheritance. He comes home, and the father embraces him and even throws a party. So the older son is angry. But here's the thing. The older son, the one who was at home doing all the stuff he thought he was supposed to be doing, he was just as lost at home as his brother was while he was out living the high life. And it shows in his response. He can't understand why the younger son is getting embraced. He can't understand why he's not getting a party. He can't understand why it seems like his father has turned his back on him. In many ways, that older son plays the part of Israel. They think they're doing the right stuff. They think they've found some path toward pleasing the Lord, but their hearts are as far from the Lord as were the Gentiles. They're just as lost at home as the Gentiles were lost out there. And so while the father welcomes the Gentiles home, they wonder, why have you turned your back on us? And the Lord says, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. In other words, you may think you're doing right, but your hearts are far from me. And so I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into your lap. both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. This is tough. These are tough words. There's really no getting around it. But this is the reality for those who continue to rebel. Well, God stands right in front of them and again says, "Here I am." We don't always like to hear stuff like this. But the reality is that the grace of God really means nothing if there is no judgment. There's really no salvation if there's nothing to be saved from, right? This is what was set in motion when sin entered the world, folks. Sin brings nothing but death, destruction, and separation from God. But even though we made this bed ourselves, we don't have to lie in it. God makes it clear here again that he is right in front of us with open arms saying, "Here I am, here I am." Now, before you think that all hope is lost for Israel in this passage, as we read on, Isaiah points us to a remnant. He points us to those who continue to serve him, whose hearts continue to be oriented toward him. God does announce through Isaiah here that there is a remnant in Israel. Even in the midst of all the corruption and sin that had befallen Israel and Judah, there are those who continue to follow him and who do so faithfully. I want to read these next couple of verses, starting in verse 8 to you. "Thus says the Lord," it starts out, "as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, 'Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it,' so I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessions of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there." Essentially, the prophet is announcing that there are still some among the Israelites that are faithful to God. He uses this visual of a cluster of grapes, of which there are some good and there are some bad. And he makes very clear the distinction in this passage. And for the good, that remnant who seek the Lord by faith, God announces that they will be blessed. And for the bad, those who are wicked and abandon the Lord, they will receive his judgment. These contrasting fates continue down through this part of the passage all the way to verse 16. "Behold, my servants shall eat," starting in verse 13. "But you, the wicked, shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink. But you, the wicked, shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice. But you, the wicked, shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart. But you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death. But his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes." Andrew Davis again notes that the ultimate end of this is the difference between heaven and hell. In heaven, the redeemed will spend eternity feasting at Christ's table, drinking free from the river of the water of life, and shouting for joy from a glad heart. And in hell, the damned will be tormented by thirst, weeping and gnashing their teeth and crying out from an anguished heart. The latter is obviously, again, not a pleasant reality. And the former, there really could be nothing better than the former, nothing sweeter than the eternity that the faithful are promised. This is the stark contrast that not only describes the future for those among Israel's ranks, but also for all of humanity. It's pretty sobering when you place these two realities side by side. There really is no in between. It's an either or. Remember, we talked about this in one of our passages before Christmas. This illustrates the seriousness of sin. It is cosmic treason, as R.C. Sproul puts it, and we have been living out the seriousness of it and the consequences of sin's grasp on this world, its entry into the world ever since Adam and Eve in the garden. But when you look at all of these, when you look at these two realities side by side, we find how much more amazing is God's grace, right? Not only has he offered us a rescue from the madness that we live in, but offered us a reward that even is even more amazing than even sin's consequences are terrible. And Isaiah spends the rest of our passage announcing the ushering in of that great reward, the ushering in of a new day. And this brings us to the passage that the kids read to us a little bit ago. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. So first of all, when God says behold, it usually means there's something really amazing coming. You can just almost guarantee that in Scripture. Something that will blow our minds, and that's what we see here in verses 17 through 25. He announces the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. One where we will no longer suffer the pain that has come as a result of sin. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying, no more pain. No longer shall we have enemies. But the world will exist in perfect peace. Ultimately, things will be put in perfect order. This is all declared in one phrase. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. And then the rest of this passage really illustrates what he means by that. It's illustrated by these descriptors that Isaiah uses. All those descriptors that the kids read to us that represent the consequences of sin's entry into the world and what we are being freed from. Those consequences will all be wiped away. And as Bob Fayel puts it in his commentary, life in all its aspects will be blessed. All things will be new. Folks, as we look at the world around us, could there be any greater message of hope than that? I don't know about you, but there are some days where the things going on in the world around us just feel crushing to me. It's rough. It's rough. It feels like something's not right. It feels like things are not what they're supposed to be. It feels like there's just no way that this that we see is all that there is. Death and destruction, wars, rumors of wars, diseases that we don't know the cause of, let alone know how to cure them. Plus, let's be honest, just on a more personal level, some days our jobs are just terrible. School's terrible if you're in school. And sometimes relational strife is just all over our lives, right? We have family drama. We have drama with our friends. My word, Mallory's 7, and I can't believe the drama that already ensues in her life. And I wish I could tell her it gets better. But it's tough. This is what it's like living under the curse. But these are all consequences of sin's entry into the world. But God's promises for those who trust in Christ for salvation are respite from that even now, and a day where all of that will be erased forever. A day when there will be no more wars because there will be no more enemies. A day when we don't have to worry about cancer or Alzheimer's or MS or whatever ugly disease may plague us because there will be no more sickness. A day, believe it or not, when we'll no longer hate our jobs or have family drama because all things will be placed in perfect order and perfect harmony. Folks, that's the promise for the redeemed. That's the promise for those who come to him by faith. This is all available to us through Jesus, the one who was prophesied about over and over again by Isaiah, the one whom all the scriptures really ultimately point to. He's the one. Now, you may be sitting here and you may recognize just what I said just a moment ago. It feels like there's something not right. It feels like things are not what they're supposed to be. It feels like there's just no way that this that we see is all that there is. That may resonate with you. You may be hearing or thinking it maybe out loud for the first time, but that may resonate with you. And before today, even with that feeling, you may not have been able to put your finger on exactly why you feel that way, but you're feeling that way. You're right. You're right. Something isn't right. Things are not what they were meant to be. There is more than just this. This whole passage we read just screams at us that there's more than just this. So if you're feeling that way, I don't want you to leave here without closure on where that feeling is coming from. It's coming because you're far from God, or you've been far from God. You've been separated by sin from your Creator. But as we've just read over and over and over and over again, God has offered a way back. And that way back is Jesus. Jesus is the solution to that problem. He is the one who serves as our conduit back to God. He is the one who can bring about salvation in our lives. He is the one through whom all things are being made new. He is the one who is behind this new heavens and new earth. He is the one who has ultimately conquered both sin and death. Like all of Scripture, folks, like all of Scripture, this passage points us back to Him. Now, if you're here and haven't placed your faith in Him, I invite you, today is a great day to do it. And we love to help you on that journey. See me after the service, see a member of our staff or our worship team that's up here. They'd be glad to talk to you. One of our elders is floating around. They should be wearing name tags, though they don't always do it. Our welcome team, you can say the same thing. They're supposed to be wearing name tags. They don't always do it. No. Just a quick reminder at the beginning of the year about the name tag thing. Anyway, we'd love to help you start on that journey. That journey back to Him. It's offered through Jesus. It's offered through the one that we've been reading about these last 6 weeks, who was prophesied by Isaiah, who we read about in all the Scriptures. Folks, He's come, and He's made all things new. Lord, embracing Him as Savior, as Lord, is all that there is. It's all that there is. We'd love to help you start on that journey. Let me pray for you. Lord, we're just again so thankful to be in Your presence this morning. We're so thankful that You have offered us these prophecies as a reminder of this amazing thing that You were doing. That, Lord, this was not a happy accident that Jesus was born and did these things, and it wasn't just this guy who, Lord, this is one who was prophesied about. This was a thing that You were putting in motion from the very beginning. Thank You for that reminder, Lord, but more than that, thank You for what it represents. Thank You for salvation from our sins. Thank You for what that salvation means. Not only in what we escape from, Lord, but in what we gain from it here and now and for eternity. Lord, as we start this new year, let's not lose sight of that. Let us not lose sight of that. Help us to stay focused on that prize, Lord. That amazing thing that You've done, Lord. Not because we're worried about losing it, Lord, but because this gift that You've given us is so great that it should be ever on our minds. If there are those here this morning in our midst who don't know that gift, who have not received it, Lord, may this morning be the morning. May today be the day. Lord, as we as a church continue forward in 2026, as we explore new ways to serve You here in this community, in this county, in the coming year and beyond, Lord, as we begin with this prayer week and we continue on from there, Lord, may You be present and with us. Lord, may You empower us to preach Your gospel boldly. Preach Your gospel boldly to all who would hear it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.